It's often been said in a variety of different contexts that it's not what you know, but it's who you know. I've discovered that on many, many occasions in life, and some illustrations that I was thinking of using this morning are not appropriate for this sort of setting. They were before I was saved and I got into places where I shouldn't have got into, not because of what I know, but because of who I know. But that simple truth, when it comes to having access to God, that truth, that statement could never be truer. In as much as it's not so much of what you know, but who we know. If we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know him personally, then as a result of that knowledge, we have access. We have a right of entry into the very presence of Almighty God. Such access is only something that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring about. It's only he who can give us this access. No priest under the Old Testament law could do it. No sinful person could have access to God like is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament economy, in the Old Testament times, access to God was highly regulated. It was a very, very complex, regimented system that you had to go through in order to go into the presence of God. And let me tell you, only a few could do it. In fact, only one person could do it, could have that access. Even the greatest of the human priests, and there were some good priests who were faithful, could only have access into the presence of God once a year. And the things they had to go through, which we'll explain in a few moments, in order to be able to do that was immense. But Jesus Christ could and did change all of that. And really, that's the point of what the Hebrew letter is saying to us this morning. That's where we're at in our readings and in our studies at the moment. What the writer is interested in doing is showing us that the priesthood ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior to that of the Levitical priesthood, to that of the things that had gone before in the Old Testament. In chapter 7, we saw that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was far superior than the Old Testament law. In chapter 8, we discovered together that the priesthood ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was far superior than that of the covenant priests. And here we read together in chapter 9, we see that the priesthood ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees us access into the very throne room of God. Praise God. Well done, sister. It should fill us with that level of joy, because nothing else can give us that access except Jesus. And this is what we see this morning. This is the point that we'll see, God willing, our first slide, that Jesus Christ is God's superior high priest and redeemer. And he makes it possible for all to have access to God the Father. An access which no Old Testament tabernacle, no Old Testament law could ever provide. Should we look at it together? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. Father, we thank and praise you for an opportunity where we've worshipped you in song this morning and in prayer. We thank you for that ministry which has already been accepted, Lord, and we pray that it would have been pleasing in your sight, that we would have been a people who would have worshipped you this day in spirit and in truth. And now, as we worship you around your throne, as we come to your precious word, we do ask that that which is offered would be pleasing in your sight. It would be acceptable, that it would glorify you, and that your children, each and every one of us, would be built up in our most holiest of faith. And Lord, even, Lord, there may be someone this day that may be given access into the very throne room of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant it, we pray, that the words I would speak and that the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable, pleasing in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. I wasn't with you last Sunday morning. Suzanne and I were in our bed of sickness. That's not an image you want to have. But we were able to join you online. Lovely to welcome those who are online with us. Last week when we were online and you were here, Simon shared with us that the Lord Jesus Christ offers under the new covenant a grace that is far supersedes anything a priest could ever do under the old covenant of the law. That's where we left it last Sunday morning. And so we continue on as we consider this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for a much better relationship with God and a much better system of worship than the old covenant could do. What the writer does here is compare that first covenant of what had to be done in that earthly tabernacle with what is now available in the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant which is offered through him, through his own blood. And so what we see this morning are two main Old Testament descriptions of what that worship, that earthly worship was like. But then we look at the application as we compare it to what we have now in Christ Jesus, to what the Holy Spirit himself has revealed to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, this first point for us this morning, divine worship in the earthly sanctuary, verses 1 through to 5. Turn with me now. The first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle which was set up. Divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. Verse 1, we learn that the first covenant that God gave through Abraham and was reaffirmed on other occasions, given to Moses, featured an earthly sanctuary. And very important regulations had to be followed in order for the people to worship God. For those of us who every now and again read through the Bible from beginning to end, when we get to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we find it a drag, don't we, sometimes going through all those different regulations. And it must have been hard to follow them. Because just when you thought you'd got it right, you discovered actually you hadn't read it right and you'd got it wrong. And that's you and I, never mind them living through it. Worship was not just some free-for-all expression of emotion, but it was regulated in close connection with this earthly sanctuary. Notice it uses the phrase there in verse 2, a tabernacle. That earthly sanctuary was a tabernacle. It was a tent, in effect. It was basically a large oblong tent, and the instructions of which God gave to Moses in order to how to build that tent and also how, what to do within that tabernacle, that tent of worship. Reminded this morning, even in the children's talk, that when God led Israel out of Egypt, he reminded them what he had done for them. But they had lived under a form of governance and a way of worship that was contrary to God's word. So as he brought them out of Egypt, he reminded them of who he is and how he should be worshipped. He established a temporary dwelling tabernacle or a tent, which was a place where the people could have some form of access to God. By very virtue, though, the fact that the tent was stakes which were driven into sand indicates to us that this was something that was temporal. It wasn't anything fixed. This was open to change. Of course, in the intended purpose of the illustration is to contrast the limitations of this temporary Old Testament law system of worship in relation to the New Testament grace worship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where God says, what does he say? Come all. It's not limited to just a group of people. It's an open invitation to all to accept his grace. And so the first thing the writer of the Hebrews wants to inform us is that under the old law, in order to have access to God, people needed to follow this highly regulated rules pertaining to the tent tabernacle. The tabernacle, which again, this tent was set up in Mount Sinai initially. And there's a picture, an image of it really for us, just to help us. It is just an artist's impression of what it must have been like. But it just helps us. There's the blueprint was contained in Exodus 25, right the way through into 40. And it had to be built by specific prescribed specifications. You notice there that it was a tent-like structure surrounded by a courtyard. The courtyard itself featured the north and south walls that was twice as long as it was wide. It was 150 feet long. I'm not going to say the cubits and everything because we don't work in cubits anymore. So, but it was 150 feet long and 175 feet wide. That wall there as well, or the tent that surrounded it, was just under 8 foot, about 7.5 foot high. So just a bit taller than Ben and myself. You'll notice there also that in the courtyard there stood the altar where the sacrifices were made. That's where the people would actually bring their sacrifices. And then also just before the tent, you'll notice there that there's a place where the priests would actually ceremonially wash themselves after the sacrifices. Now, the writer actually doesn't spend a great deal of time in the outer courtyard, but he immediately goes inside the tent to point out some specific items that were found there. The actual tent, which is that thing found towards the back of the courtyard there, was located inside the boundaries of the courtyard. It was around about 45 feet by about 15 feet. Two rooms were inside the tent. And again, this is just an artist's impression of what it was like. You can see that first room there, and then there's a curtain which separates the first to the second room. That outer room was called the holy place, or the holy. It's where the priest was allowed to go in. There was an inner room called the holiest of holies, or the holy place, where only the high priest once a year would go in through that curtain. What is really intriguing is that when you go through the book of Exodus and you look at the text, the instructions were first given about those furnishings, all the things that had to go into the tabernacle and how they had to be made and the specifics of it. Normally when you're building a house, you don't worry about the furniture until the house is made, do you? You know, you get your architect's drawer and then they put it all out and it's all there and you have it, if you're in a position, you have it built, and then eventually once it's there or nearly being completed, you begin to think about some of the things you're going to fill within the house. But actually, what was interesting here, if you look through Leviticus and through Exodus, is the instructions of what needed, the furniture needed to be in that place of worship were there first, prescribed there. And the reason being simply this, is that tabernacle, that shell was there, was to be a means where these implements were there, these implements which were to give us access, or give the people access to a holy God. That was the important thing, not the building in itself, but these things that would give them access into God's holy presence. But what we see here when it comes to God is that these things, whether it be the golden ark of the covenant, the mercy seat, the golden ark of the incense, or the table of showbread, which we're going to make reference to in a few moments, all these things that were in the tent, the tabernacle, all these furnishings were in order designed so that the people could actually know God and have access to Him. In these verses, the writer carefully selects two parts to the earthly tent. He separates them. And the point is to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ compared to the Old Testament Levitical system. Let's just go into this first room very, very quickly together. Look what it says there in verses 2. The tabernacle was set up in its first room with a lampstand and the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. But behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and a golden covered ark of the covenant. The outer part of that tabernacle was called the holy place. There was the lampstand. That lampstand, which was located on the south end of the wall there, the whole purpose of that lampstand was quite simply, it was to give light. Seven bowls made of gold, solid gold, filled with oil that would constantly burn before the presence of God. The blueprint of the lampstand, which is found for us in Exodus 25, but its primary purpose was simply to give light. This was a perfect symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of him that gives us, first of all, that gives us access to God. Remember what it says in John 1, verse 9? Jesus is the light of the world. The light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. Praise God that we do not need the lampstands in the church anymore, because we have the light of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was also the table of the sacred bread on the north side of the outer wall of this tabernacle. It was a small wooden table which overlaid with gold. And every Sabbath day, every Friday night, remember the Sabbath run from the Friday night all the way through until the sunset on the Saturday. And on the Sabbath day, the 12 fresh loaves of bread were put and they were set on the table. The 12 loaves which would have been there would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Six in each row, two rows. And they were there as a lasting covenant before the Lord. They were a reminder to God's people that God would provide for them. Remember the manna, that was the bread that was provided for them in the wilderness? That God would provide for his people. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the bread of life. The Lord God himself has made provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those 12 loaves of bread no longer need to be there. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, the bread of life, who sustains us, who provides for the needs of the people, has come. One of the things which you'll notice also, I made reference there, is those 12 loaves were for the 12 tribes of Israel. It said that God had provided for them. But there was no provision for anybody outside of Israel. No one outside of Israel could actually have access to a holy God. It was limited to just that group of people. Can you see how inferior it was? Because now in Christ Jesus, all can have access. It is being made open to all. You and I, under this new grace system, have access to all the provisions, all the sustenance of God that he provides for his people. It goes into further into this other second room, into the inner part of the Holy of Holies, verses 3 through to 5. Look what it says there. We pick it up behind the second curtain, was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained a gold jar of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the stone tabernacles of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail at this time. In that inner part, there was two bits of furniture. You'll notice actually the incense is actually just before the Holy of Holies, but it has nothing to do with the holy place. It has everything to do with going through that curtain into the Holy of Holies. And though it's situated there, it's represented, was used for the worship of going into the Holy of Holies. Now, the golden altar of incense actually set just before the curtain, its primary function, its purpose of this altar was to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. Sorry, was not to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, but what it was to offer thanksgiving of the people. Thanksgiving that God had made a way into his presence. Twice a day, Aaron and his successor burned incense on that altar. But again, I want to remind you that we are called to be a people of praise and of worship. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Our praise, our worship should be like that, continually before the throne room of God as a praise of worship and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful are we as God's people? Honestly, on a daily basis. It says there, twice a day, it was made sure that there was enough incense so that it was a perpetual and ongoing place of thanksgiving. Folks, that should be true of you and I, because when we consider, as we are this morning, of the greater place that we have in Christ Jesus, the open access that we have, how much more should we be a people of thanksgiving? When we come on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, we should be caught up with wonder, love, and praise as we sing our songs of praise and our anthems of thanksgiving. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us access is worthy of praise. That second thing that was there as we go through was the Ark of the Covenant. Again, these are just images that we've been given just to help us to understand what they may have looked like. The Ark of the Covenant, or sometimes called the Ark of Testimony. The writer there in Hebrews, he brings four features out concerning this. First of all, the Ark itself, which was a wooden chest overlaid with gold, pure gold. The image there that many commentators say has to do with the union of Christ Jesus in his humanity, the wood, the acacia wood which was used to build the ark, overlaid with pure gold to represent his divinity. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very ark of God, was not only divine, but he was also human as well. It contained a golden jar with manna in it. It clearly speaks of the provision that God made. In that, remember, when God provided on a daily basis manna from heaven, what was it? It was something miraculous that came down. And it was a living testimony of God's bountiful provision for his people in the wilderness. Folks, God has made provision for us. And that manna there in that jar was that living testimony of God's bountiful provision. What is interesting, as you know, is that God said that it had to be eaten on that first day. And then the next day, anything that was kept, it was rotten. But what about this? Miraculously, this manna in that ark was kept fresh. God's miraculous provision. Also contained within there was Aaron's rod that budded. I'd love us to spend some time reading about that account that is found for us in Numbers 17. It's absolutely amazing when you think about it. But basically what happened was there was a rebellion. The people didn't like Moses, they didn't like Aaron, and they questioned whether they were God's choice to lead the people. So God said, listen, I'm going to wipe this people out because I've just about had enough of them. They do nothing but grumble and grumble and moan and moan. But Aaron and especially Moses besought the face of God and interceded on their behalf. And God said, okay, tell you what we'll do. Get the leaders of every tribe. Bring a staff that represents every tribe of the people of Israel. Write the names on it. And bring also before me Aaron's rod. And they left them there in the tent of meeting. And the next day, Numbers records for us, that when they went and they looked at all the rods, these staffs, these dead bits of wood that had no life in them, what had happened to Aaron's rod? It had grown buds on it. You gardeners, have you ever seen a bud growing on a dead bit of wood? God is able to do that. More than able, and he did it for Aaron's rod. And it was a lasting testimony, not only the fact that God had made provision for the people so that they had a priesthood so that they could intercede on their behalf, but also as a miraculous lasting testimony that it is God who chooses those who are anointed. It is God's choice, not man's choice, but it's God who calls those into ministry. And finally, it also contained a wooden, the written word of God, those two stones where the commandments were written on. Speaking of the significance of the word of God, giving the people access into the very holy place only through his word. Notice there also, there's a bit of a description about these seraphim, these cherubim who were over the ark as well, made of burnished gold. Made of actually one piece of gold, miraculously. You know, the first man which is recorded in the scripture to be anointed by the Spirit of God, do you know who his name was? That's your homework. He was anointed by the Spirit of God in order to work with gold and precious metals in order to build the tabernacle and the articles within it. Begins with a B. Go home and find out his name and come back to me. Text it on the WhatsApp group. See whoever first there. They were there because they were those who represented the very presence of Almighty God. They were the images of the creatures that were there before the throne of God, the presence of Almighty. And right in that place where those, can you see where those wings meet? Right in that place is known as the mercy seat. It's the place of propitiation. You know, whenever we come to our communion time together, and we praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation. That is the place. That is the place where the sins of the people under the old covenant were atoned for. When the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood. And that was right in that place there on the mercy seat of God. It's interesting that the writer says, I'm not going into speaking too much detail about these things, and maybe we haven't got time, we've gone into it too much, but sufficient to say that the covering of the mercy seat means a couple of things. It means the seat of mercy, which is protected, but it also means it's a place whereby the sins of the people were atoned for, but, and this is the important but, it was a limited atonement. In the sense that it was only for those who were part of God's ancient people, Israel. Again, this is the point of what the writer is saying. It was limited then, but what we have now in Christ Jesus is far superior. Why? Because salvation is open to all who would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have this description of the priest's service in the earthly sanctuary, verses 6 through to 7. The priest continually entered the outer part of this place of worship. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. This verse proves to us that the Mosaic law could not even get the priests in up and close with God himself. You see, only the priests could actually go into the holy place. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. But also, how sad it was, is that they had to do it continually, day in, day out, all the time, on a regular basis. It was permanent. It involved an endless repetition. That one particular commentator said on it that actually seemed to lead to nowhere for them. Because they did it on a daily basis. They made sure that the bread was there. They made sure it was fresh. They also made sure that the wicks were trimmed on the lantern. They always made sure that there was enough incense burning before the altar of God on a daily basis. But you know what? It never, ever gave them access into the presence of Almighty God. How sad. How sad that they would go through all that ritual without any assurance, but also without knowing the presence of Almighty God. Nothing permanent was ever accomplished under the Old Testament priestly system. It was only the high priest who would enter in, verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room and that was only once a year, and never without blood. He offered for himself and for the sins of the people that had been committed in ignorance, verse 7. Only one person once a year on a day called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur could have intimate access to God and actually go into the presence of God. It was a high priest, not an average priest, not even an average sinner could actually do it. It was just the high priest once a year. But notice also what it says there. He could only enter in through the blood. In other words, there had to be the shedding of a blood, the innocent blood. You know, there was a ritual they'd go through. And the two goats would be brought. And he'd lay his hands on both goats. And by lot, one goat would actually be chosen. One would be let go into the wilderness. He was the scapegoat. Have you ever seen Holman Hunt's scapegoat? It's magnificent. If you ever go up to Merseyside, which you all need to, by the way, go back to the Holy Land. It's good being there, isn't it? Go to Port Sunlight and go to the Leverhulme, the Lady Leverhulme Art Gallery there. And there is Holman Hunt's portrayal of the scapegoat in the wilderness. It's very, very moving. I should have put a picture up for us, but I didn't want to so that it drew you to go there yourself to see, because it's quite, quite moving. One would be left and this goat would be sacrificed. And also a bull, the red heifer, would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, but also for the sins of the high priest. And there before that altar, there would be a great smoke. It would be smoked up, and he'd go under the covering of the blood, and through the smoke and fire, he'd go into the very presence, and he'd offer sins, and he'd place the blood in that mercy seat, in that place of propitiation. Once a year, he would do that task. Some commentators make reference to the fact that he would have possibly also have had some bells around his feet and something around his waist just in case he offended God and they had to pull him out because God struck him dead. But the point is this. What these sins were atoned for were the sins that were committed in ignorance. His own sin and the sins of the people. He couldn't just enter in to the presence of God. He had to atone for his sins and the sins of the people, that which were committed in ignorance. What about those that were willfully committed? Where were they atoned for? There was no atonement for them. They had to rely purely on something that you and I have to rely on, and that is the grace of God. So as we close this morning, as we consider the application for us, the symbolism of the Holy Spirit, look what it says in verses 8 and through to 10. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had to not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle, as long as that first tent was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshippers. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremony washings and external regulations applying until the time of the new order, applying until the time of the Reformation, applying until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad it must be to go through all those rituals and yet not have an assurance. Yet not be given into the access of the very presence of an almighty God. But the point is this, is that through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, why did Jesus have to die? Because without the shedding of innocent blood, there was no remission of sins. And so the blood, not the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull, but the blood of God himself, who came down in a form of a man and gave his life so that you can have access into the presence of God. But not just that. Look what it says there as well. This is the illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. People live under the condemnation of the Spirit of God. The Word of God says now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. But for those outside of Christ, there is condemnation. And you know, I know that some of you live on a daily basis with a lack of assurance, a lack of feeling that you ever could ever be right with God because you're not good enough. You're dead right, you're not good enough. And so your conscience is seared and you feel the guilt and the weight of your sin on a daily basis. Is that not true for you? Because I know it was true for me. But now, the point of what he's trying to say here is these offerings, these sacrifices didn't do anything for them. But Christ can. Christ can not only give us access into the very throne room of God so that we may know God, but also free us from the guilt of sin. What peace, what joy can be ours in Christ Jesus? Why would we not want it? Why would we not want to embrace it? Why would we not see that these things were so inferior, but now we have something in Christ Jesus that is far, far superior? That's what the writer is trying to say. And that is what the Spirit of God is saying to you and I today. When Jesus Christ came, the Spirit of God, it's He who is revealed to sinners that they can have access to a holy God. The point is that Jesus Christ, under grace, gives you and I total access to Him. He washes away our sin, hallelujah. Both sins that were done in ignorance, but also some of the things that we intentionally do as well. Grace gives us, takes us into the presence of God that nothing in the Old Testament could ever do. But Jesus Christ can. God can clean up your mind. He can clean up your heart. And God offers to sinners His Son and His grace this day. Do you understand really, folks, what it really means to be a Christian? It means that you have access to a holy God. God offers anyone access to Him. But in order to have that access to God, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Will you believe upon Him this day? Accept the truth of Him and be saved. When you believe on Him, you will have complete access to God. And you will also know the joy of sins forgiven. Hallelujah. May that be yours this day, to the praise and glory of His name. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise and thank You for these Old Testament illustrations that help us to understand the complexities of what it is to know You and to follow You under that old system. But we thank You for the grace of God which has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know You personally in and through Him. Father, I pray in Jesus' precious name, just as we've read this day, that these things were true in the Old Testament until the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of Jesus. Lord, I pray that the truth and the grace of Jesus will be revealed to each and every one of us this day. That Your Holy Spirit would have such dealings with us that we may not go from this place without meeting with You. Father, we thank and praise You for Your amazing grace towards us. Help us to receive it, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.